That's not what church is all about. And I think even in conservative Bible-believing churches, we may get caught up with that. We want to come see the choir sing. We want to come see somebody do something. We want to be seen or see others, see our friends, but are we recognizing that we are to be mutually combined? We are a body of believers that are interactive, serving the Lord and serving one another. We are indeed a family. And the Bible says we have responsibilities to use our spiritual gifts to encourage one another, to promote one another and not ourselves, to use our talents and our time for the service of the Lord and for the benefit of others. Tragically, in our society, there are a lot of dysfunctional families. But I think also as tragic is there's a lot of dysfunctional church families that are not acting and living and vitally linked together as God has commanded us in His Word. God has ordained Christians to promote unity, the unity of the believer and the bond of peace by being involved in each other's lives. And that is the theme of the next section of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're not already there, in verses 7 through 16 this morning. And the theme of this paragraph that we'll look at this morning is promoting unity. And that's been a reoccurring theme. And again, maybe you're getting tired of talking about unity, but Paul keeps driving that point home. But he drives it in this essence this morning, that we need to promote unity by using the giftedness that God has given every true believer, promoting unity through the spiritual gifts. Let's read this section, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what did it mean but that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pause for a word of prayer before we look at this text. Lord, speak to us, to our hearts, as we continue this theme of unity, and now we see the importance of building one another up and being built up and being unified in the faith that you established when you gave us your Holy Scriptures. Tie us together, Lord. May we be more concerned about one another and not ourselves. May we be concerned how we can promote the unity of the body through the Spirit of God in a bond of peace. Bless this word to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this theme of unity has been paramount in the book of Ephesians, chapters 2, 3, and now in chapter 4. And the key verse that we've already quoted is found in chapter 4, verse 3, saying that we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in this section of Scripture, we're going to see how God has ordained that the spiritual giftedness of every believer to promote that unity among the believers. And our first point this morning, as we look at verse 7, is that spiritual gifts are given to all believers and ultimately for mutual benefit. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We just sang Amazing Grace. Grace is essential for salvation. But now we see in this verse, but grace was given to each of us for salvation, but in the context, I believe, for the spiritual gifts that God has given every believer. If you're a born-again Christian, you have a spiritual gift that is valuable to be used in ministry to serve the Lord, to serve one another. It is God's divine enablement. This word grace, I believe, is speaking of God's divine enablement to help you use that spiritual gift. Grace was given to each of us, and God ordained that grace and that giftedness to be used according to His divine plan, His divine purpose, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Salvation is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and the gifts that He gives us is a gift, a divine enablement to be used to function within the body of believers. And it is God ordaining, God moving to gift us according to His good pleasure, according to the measure of His discernment that He gifts you and I with these spiritual gifts. God distributes these. And you might ask, and we don't have time to go into spiritual gifts in any measure this morning. There, by the way, is an elective. I'm not trying to get everyone to take my elective, but an elective on the understanding the charismatic movement, because there's a lot of misunderstanding. There are miraculous gifts that we believe ceased at the end of the apostolic age, at the close of the New Testament scripture and New Testament canon. And there are non-miraculous gifts that are valid today. They're found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These gifts include the gifts of exhortation, of giving, leadership, mercy, service, teaching, administration, discernment, and faith. They are the gifts that I believe are still valid for today. I'll say that list one more time. Exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, service, teaching, administration, discernment, and faith. Peter writes about the spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, saying, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Notice Peter didn't say, use it for your own benefit. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Also, there's a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, that cites, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. The building up of the church, not the building up of self. Occasionally, I've heard from charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ, well, I speak in tongues for my own benefit, for my own personal gain. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. They're always for the benefit of the body, not for personal edification, not for personal growth, but it's for the growth of the church. Now we have a very difficult section that we don't have time to deal with this morning in verses 8 through 10. I'm going to give some highlights about this and at another time try to remember to come back and preach these verses. But these few comments, we begin in verse 8, is a quotation from Psalm 68:18, with just a little difference in the wording. Where the psalmist seems to picture a king, probably King David, returning in a victory march to Mount Zion, leading his captives along with him. I believe Paul's reference to this in verse 8 is speaking of Jesus Christ conquering his enemies, perhaps at Calvary, and distributing then gifts, spiritual gifts, to the church saints. And then particularly verses 9 and 10, there's various views about what it means that Christ descended to the lower regions of the earth. In verse 9, we see this. We also see it addressed in verse 10. And I agree and appreciate Homer Kent's commentary on these verses, that he believes the Christ coming to the lower regions of the earth. Some may have heard the idea that that means he went into Sheol or Hades, but Homer Kent cites that he believes this is just speaking of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of his humility, of the fact that he left heaven's glory to come to earth, to be born in a manger, speaking of his humility that is defined and described in Philippians chapter 2 in a very vivid manner, who humbled himself, became obedient to the death of the cross in our behalf. And Philippians chapter 2 is a great commentary on that. These verses also cite after he came to earth, he ascended to heaven, and he is there in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. Now I've summarized in 2 or 3 minutes what can take volumes of material to try to understand those three verses. But getting back to our main point, which is found in verse 7, is that Christ gives spiritual gifts to church saints through the Spirit of God working our life at salvation. As we're baptized by the Spirit at salvation, we receive spiritual gifts. Then in verse 11, he speaks about 4 gifted men, which brings us to point 2. Point 2 is that spiritually gifted men are given to the church for the church's benefit. We find that in verse 11. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We notice 4 specific gifts of spiritual leadership that God has given to the church. 2 of these, interestingly, are no longer valid for today. And again, even I have seen where charismatics will agree that there's no gift of apostleship today. So they will admit that at least one gift has ceased for today. Maybe not all agree with that. But the first 2 gifts of apostleship and prophets have ceased for today. But what are they speaking about? They were important in the role of the early New Testament church. The original 13 were these gifted apostles. I say 13 because Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, and then Paul was also ordained as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 20. We find Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 20, that these were foundational gifts. Notice even verse 19, the end of the verse, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now verse 20, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." They are foundational gifts for the foundation of the church. Each apostle had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Paul cites in 1 Corinthians 15, "I also was an eyewitness on the road to Damascus." In Acts chapter 9, when he saw that vision of Christ, and Christ spoke to him, and he was called to the ministry, repented of his sin of persecuting Christians, and became a true believer. And so you cannot have an apostle today because we are not eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stand here and say, "I'm an apostle," or suddenly ordain Apostle Mike Cohn here in the front row, or Apostle Vince Krejci in the front row, or Apostle Paul Perrone. We're not eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. And so that gift has ceased. But their ministry was vital as they came bringing the Word of God, planting churches throughout Europe and Asia. The second gift are the prophets. Prophets are people who received prophetic utterances, direct revelation from God before the New Testament was completed. And they, along with apostles, as we cited in chapter 2, verse 20, were foundational gifts. And I believe these gifts ended when the last book of Scripture was written, the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 gives very severe warnings to anyone who say that divine revelation can still exist today, that there's any additions or subtractions from the Word of God. And again, I don't know if they're confused or whatever. I've heard brothers or sisters in Christ saying, I had a dream. I had a vision that I want to share with you. Well, I've had a lot of interesting dreams. And one of those dreams, as I've told you before, I woke up. In my dream, I was standing along the sideline coaching the Michigan football team. And I was in my glory, and then I woke up to find out it wasn't true. I didn't go to Ann Arbor and say, I'm going to be your next football coach because God told me that in a dream. They would say, you're off your rocker. And so there are not ongoing visions and dreams telling us what we are going to do and what is going to happen. There's no prophetic utterances. The third spiritual leadership gift are evangelists. And I know oftentimes we think of evangelists in these preachers that go from church to church having revival and evangelistic meetings, and I thank God for their work, but I believe the real identity of an evangelist was like Paul. Itinerant preachers staying in a city for a while, planting a church, evangelizing the lost, and getting a nucleus of believers together and then ordaining elders to lead those churches after they left. Probably the greatest example of what I see happening today is the evangelist, now just forgot his name, in Utah, Will Gawkin. Thank you. The longer I talked, I remember who has actually stayed there for a while helping a church planted there in Utah, and I praise the Lord for that. And our teens are going there this summer again to help in the ministry in Salt Lake City. The fourth category are shepherd teachers, as the ESV says, shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers. Again, it is speaking clearly, I believe, as of pastors of local churches whose main ministry is to teach the flock of God. They're really listed together not as two categories, as five listings, because you'll notice the article, there's only one article before these two words. The appears before pastors, but not before the word teachers. And so a proper translation would be the prophets, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, or the pastor teachers. And we see in at least a couple texts, other texts, that a pastor in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, is to be apt to teach. We find in the qualifications in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the pastor is to give instruction in sound doctrine. That God has ordained that we are to be teachers. I know some people get the idea that a pastor has to be up there flamboyant, has to have all the charisma. I'm sorry you struck out with me. I'm sorry about that. I just don't have that. But I believe God has called me to teach, to be diligent in teaching the flock. And I know I still have a long ways to go in my teaching skills, but I'm working at it. And I hope the Lord will allow me to continue teaching as long as I have the breath of life to encourage, to teach the flock of God's people. So God has given gifted people in the past and the present to bring unity in the church. The apostles and prophets gave us the Word of God. They started the flame of Christianity from a small band of believers to thousands of people that were redeemed by the blood of Christ through the gospel witness of the apostles by the end of the first century. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, from a small, unorganized group of people that were scattered at the cross, but united on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon them and they preached boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these gifted people, past and present, bring unity to the church. Because then, point number three, in verses 12 through 16, spiritually gifted men are given to equip believers. We have this phrase in verse 12. Where the Bible says very clearly, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Verse 12a, to equip the saints. This word equip is translated in the King James Version as perfecting, but it literally means to repair, to mend, to make complete. The same word was used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, of repairing fishing nets. Same Greek word. They're repairing fishing nets, and so this ministry is to equip believers, to make them complete, to help repair, to mend, to aid in their spiritual growth. The same word is used in another passage. I'd like to ask you to turn to this one. Turn, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. First chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, verse 10. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. The word that is translated equip in this phrase is the word united. That there would be uniting, repairing fractured relationships, divisions, as he's identifying as was a major issue in the church of Corinth. And so pastors are supposed to teach members how the church can be more equipped, more complete, more mended, more united, as it is translated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the uniting of the body of Christ. Now the word ministry in this verse, because it says equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, is the Greek word that you're familiar with, many of you are familiar with, diakonos, which means a servant, a table waiter. It means to serve tables, to serve others. Ministry, my friend, is not just for pastors, it is for the whole body, for all believers, to be engaged, to be involved in our lives, to build up the body of Christ. And so we have spiritually gifted men are given to equip believers, and there's at least five categories here. We'll skip over some of them for time's sake, because we also want to spend time observing the Lord's Supper this morning. But just look at these fairly briefly here. We see in verse 12b, to build up the body of Christ. And that word build means just what you think of it, to construct, to build a building. We are to be engaged in a spiritual body building program. And God has given these leaders, spiritual leaders, to build up, to construct the body of Christ. Verse 13a gives another point to reach the unity of the faith. So we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. True unity, I believe, comes when there's a clear understanding of the faith. As Jude writes, and we referenced this last week, Jude says there was a faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Once! There's not a continuing faith. There's not new faith. There is a one-time faith that God delivered once and for all to the saints. And we are to build a unity in the faith. Having right doctrine, having right faith, unites us under a doctrinal statement. We, as members of Maranatha Baptist Church, have signed on that we believe this. We may disagree on non-essentials of the faith, on areas of the faith that are not as certain as the fundamentals of the faith, whether it's God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation, and so forth. These are what we stand united in the faith. And my friend, there can be no compromise on the truth, on the faith. Can I say it again? There can be no compromise about the truth and the faith. And while God has gifted men to lead and guide a church, we are not flawless. We are not the Pope. We do not speak infallibly. And so you can hold us accountable before God and the Word of God if we're not saying, thus saith the Lord, accurately, correctly. Because we are bound by the Word of God to hold up the Word of God and hold up the true faith. I was watching a video that Nate has put together, and Nate is in North Carolina this morning at his first church among 22 churches that he'll be visiting while he's on furlough. And he shared a testimony of a friend of his, pastor friend, who cited in the city that he lives, there are 200 house churches. That may sound like a lot, but for 12 million people, 200 house churches of about 20 people on average in each house church. But this pastor appealed and said, we have a problem. We have every kind of wind of doctrine. We are not united in the faith. There's all kinds of doctrines, false doctrines, and wrong teaching, wrong ideas. And the tragedy also is most of these churches are led by women. And the Bible says the qualification for a pastor is he is to be the husband of one wife. It's pretty hard to be a female pastor and be accountable to what Scripture says in that text. And that women are not to be teaching the flock, but it is a responsibility of the men. So the tragedy in China, the need for people to go over there to teach these pastors to lead the flock in a biblical fashion. A third bullet point we see in this is to achieve spiritual maturity. In verse 13b, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This equipping process is to bring maturity to the believer, spiritual growth to the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fourth bullet point we could cite here in verse 14 is to reach spiritual stability, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The purpose of the spiritual leaders within the local church is to bring unity in the faith, but also to bring spiritual stability so that people are not tossed by every wind of doctrine. My friend, we live in perilous times. There's a lot of false teaching out there, a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false prophets. And people are being lured in by the false teaching, the false doctrines. False teachers sometimes come two by two, knocking on your door. And they don't usually say this, "Hi, we're from a cult, and we don't believe in salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. We deny the Trinity. We deny the deity of Christ, so we would like you to listen to us." Have any of these cultists come to your door saying that? They come sounding like they are just like us. Christians, just like us. They don't reveal the real person, their real theology, until they have seduced people, brought them in. And some people, and everybody at some point in their life was a baby Christian. And baby Christians can get tossed by every wind of doctrine. The tragedy is when somebody's been saved 10, 15, 25 years, and they're still a baby Christian, and they're tossed by the wind. A few years ago, Sue and I took our grandsons to Lake Michigan. That was an experience. We had great fun with them, but they were even a lot younger, and trying to watch four boys on a beach and keep track of them can be interesting. But we decided to bring an inflatable boat with us, and we blew it up, put it in our van, we tugged it over to Lake Michigan, and I put it down, and the wind picked it up and carried it away down the beach. And Papa went chasing down that boat, that inflatable. Finally, I caught it and brought it back. And my grandson, Max, said to me, "Papa, what were you thinking?" Okay. You take a light inflatable, you don't just set it down when there's the wind there. What were you thinking? And the tragedy is, what are some Christians thinking? There's no stability. That's why we need church. That's why we need to be here on a regular basis to hear the Word of God, to have maturity and strength and stability so we're not tossed by every wind of doctrine that is out there. Lastly, we also see the importance of this equipping ministry to follow our head, who is Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 15 and 16. And this should be our ultimate goal. And as we do that, we need, as verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, what is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are joined together as one body in Christ, united in Christ, baptized by the Spirit of God, united with Christ and united with our fellow believers. And we are a body attached, growing, vitally serving one another. And so this text is all about building the unity by using the spiritual gifts, though he only cites four of the spiritual gifts and only cites the spiritual leaders that were appropriated at that time and two that are only valid for today. There are other spiritual gifts that God has given you and I. And I would add to that, though it's not given in Scripture, there are talents that God has given you and I to assist mutually in building one another up in the ministry of the local church. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the tragedy in our churches is men and women no longer involved as they used to be. He cites that men and women are like people who attend a sporting event. We sit and watch the athletes perform for us. We sit and eat our chips and our hot dog and drink our pop and gain weight while they're exercising in front of us. We're spectators at a sporting event, and the tragedy is that's happened in the local church. And God did not ordain it to be that way. God ordained for you and I to be involved, to love one another, to share with one another, to be united in the faith, exercising the gifts that God has given us. Somebody came up with this acronym for the word team. In a Christian sense, the word team is together, everyone achieves more. Together, everyone achieves more, but we need to be together. We need to be vital. We need to be working. We need to be serving. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of a local church, why not? Join with us if you agree with our doctrine and our faith and become members of the church so you can be even more vitally involved in the work of the ministry at Maranatha Baptist Church. If you are a member, don't sit idly by, but get involved in serving God for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called us as saints, redeemed us by His precious blood. Saints, not to sit, but saints to serve. Shall we bow in prayer?